All right, go ahead and take your Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. Does anybody remember anything about Jude? We talked a little bit about last week, who he was or possibly who he could be. Stepbrother of Jesus, Yep, and he's the brother of James. That's right, absolutely. He was an apostle, and so he knew the Lord Jesus Christ in a personal way and spent a lot of time with him. Here he starts off, and we're going to read the whole chapter again, and we'll probably do this each week, maybe not, but we will again, so you follow along. These 25 verses says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of or old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, though ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed them that believed not. And the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Even as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them, in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Likewise, also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally as brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the heir of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots in your feast of charity. When they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear, clouds they are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withereth, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging wind, waves of the sea, foaming out of their own shame, wandering stars to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch, also the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints, to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lust, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And some having compassion, making a difference. And others saved with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. Father, we thank you for your words tonight, and we pray as we continue the study of Jude that you again show us your plan for our lives. We know that that all Scripture is given by inspiration, and Father, that we can trust it and we can rely on it, and we know there's things in there for us to learn, just as you've spoken here that Jude is writing to remind some folks of some things that they may have forgotten as well. We too need to be reminded. I need to be reminded often, as I do forget those things that I have read and you have shown me in the past. And Father, I pray now that you just continue to encourage us and strengthen us through your word. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week we talked about the first verse, Jude being the servant of Jesus Christ. That was the word doulos. He was a servant. Jesus himself was that same word, servant. He became a servant and he went to the cross for us. And so he knows what that feels like. He knows what that is. And Jude is experiencing that as well. That word servant's also considered to be a slave. And that can be voluntary or involuntary as well. And so I assume here that Jude was a voluntary slave of Jesus Christ. He wanted to serve him, such as Paul and Peter and the others as well. Of course, and he says he's the brother of James, who was the stepbrother of Jesus. To them that are sanctified, and again, by God, the Father, and preserved in Jesus Christ and called. So three things here. He says they're sanctified, they're preserved, and they're called. Those three things we talked about last week, sanctification, all of this is talking about believers, those who have been born again and have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. The sanctification came when you trusted Christ as your Savior, then you were a child of God. You were adopted into the family. You were no longer a sinner, lost, but you were a saint, saved by grace. Then, and preserved in Jesus Christ, the fact is that we are sealed into the day of redemption. We can't lose our salvation. We're going to be with the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever and ever. And it's what takes place when you accept Christ. You get the seal. What is the seal for the believer? Holy Spirit, that's the seal. And the Old Testament talks about a seal as well. And so here it's the Holy Spirit. And then the rest of it says, and called. So you were sanctified, you preserved, and you're also called. That word called means there's something to do. God has called us into his service. You know, in wartime, World War I, World War II, they had the drafts, and they called people up to go into the military. That was a calling of our government. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, you are called of God to be a soldier of Jesus Christ. You got a new allegiance. It's no longer America. It's no longer the things of the world. It's Jesus Christ. And he supersedes all of that. Everything that's out there, he takes first place. And that's what he does in our lives. And so then he comes to verse 2. And he says, mercy unto you. And he says, and peace and love. He says, be multiplied. We need that multiplication, don't we? That's just an increase, obviously. Mercy is the Greek word eleos, and it means compassion. Okay, it's compassion. It's especially an active compassion. We all need mercy. You think about the theme of this book, the fact that we are to contend for the faith. What Jude is writing there is that there's going to be some struggles along the way. Those that are called, you're going to be faced with some difficult situations that are in this world. And, of course, this was written over 2,000 years ago. They knew what that meant. Today, we are feeling it even more so as we continue to get closer to the Lord or to the day of the Lord. We see that there's more contention about being a Christian, more struggles. When we stand up for our faith, people aren't going to like it. They're not going to like you. And that's just one of those things. And we're going to need that mercy and that compassion. In John chapter 17, verse 14 through 15, Jesus said, I have given them thy word, and the world hateth them because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from evil. That's kind of, when you think about that, on one side, it's like, really? You want us to stay here? But yeah, he does. Why? Because we're called to do something. And that's what he's explaining. So there's going to be some difficult times in that mercy that he's saying, mercy unto you. We need that mercy. Of course, mercy is demonstrated by his love. John 3:16 explains that. And God's mercy sent Jesus to die for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy. Boy, it's not just a little mercy, it's a lot of mercy. And I need a lot of mercy. It hath begotten us, and that really, the root word of that just means to be regenerated, us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So he's giving us an abundant mercy that has given us this new life to live in Christ Jesus. And we have that lively hope. One day Jesus is coming back. We believe that. We believe that for sure with all our hearts. God's mercy also sent the Comforter to help us to live for him. In Titus 3:5, it's implied, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So his mercy, through his mercy, he gave us the Comforter. And Jesus told us he would send that Comforter. And so we are washed in the blood, and we are saved, and we have the seal of the Holy Ghost, so we are renewed by the Holy Spirit that indwells the believer. And God's done that for us by his mercy. We understand that without God's mercy, we'd be lost, and there'd be no point, really, to be on this earth. You know, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. And if that was the end of the verse, and there was nothing else, that's the end of us, period. But God's mercy interceded. And he gave us a gift. And that gift is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So God's mercy saves us from ourselves and death. I want you to turn to Ephesians just for a second. Hold your place in Jude. We'll come back. You, of course, you know those words already probably pretty well. But go to Ephesians chapter 2. Paul writing, again, he's reminding the church there at Ephesus some of these things to be reminded of and talking about mercy. In verse 1 of Ephesians chapter 2. He says, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's saying, you were dead because of your sin. You had no hope. There was nothing you had in this lifetime that was going to lead you to anything but a body that is dead in the grave, and that's all there is. And that's who we all were. There's not a person on this earth can say that who isn't who I was, because it is. We're all that in that situation. He says, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. In other words, when you got saved, when you were dead in your sins, now you are different. In other words, when you look back on your life, 5 years, 10 years, whenever you got saved, that time, there ought to be a difference, a transformation going on in your life. And that transformation, should it ever stop? Never. Never. It keeps going. Why? Because we're still here called to learn, to grow, and to become more what Christ wants us to be. And that's what God's given us that mercy for. He says in verse 3, he says, among whom also we had our conversation in times past, the lust of our flesh fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. We're just like everybody else. Remember that. Sometimes it's easy to forget where we came from. And to realize the people that are there, we overlook that fact, and we sometimes think, well, why aren't they different? It took me a lot of years, and I'm just slow, I know that, but it took me a lot of years to understand why people cuss and why they do what they do. And it's a natural man, and that's what it is. And understanding that, then you can realize, okay, you can overlook those things, because the most important thing is they need Jesus. You can't change a person's language. You can't change the way he appears or any of those things. Really, I mean, you could try to force that on him, but without Christ, you're wasting your time, because Christ is what changes people. So in verse 4, he begins, he says, but God, I always like those when you see that conjunction there, but, because it's turning the direction. We're no longer staying here in our sins and trespasses. We're no longer walking in the course of this world. No longer are we the children of wrath. He says, but God, who is rich in mercy, that means he has a lot of it, okay? For his great love wherewith he loved us. And because of God's mercy, he has taken us out of this position that we were in. He has changed us. He has sent Jesus Christ for that very purpose, and it has it will make a difference in your life. And verse 5 says, even when we were dead, you know, but God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that. I mean, to even understand that is hard for me to really comprehend, to think, here I was, somebody who didn't care about God, didn't care about the things of God, didn't care about the people of God or any of that stuff, and yet God still loved me. Does that make sense? Do you do that? Are there people in your life that hate you and spit on you and call you names and want to beat you up, and you say, I love you? That's what we should do, but it's not easy, is it? And it wasn't easy, I'm sure. It's not going to be easy for us, but Christ did it for us. And it wasn't easy for him, because it took his life, obviously. It was a price. And so through his mercy, we experience the exceeding riches of his grace. And his grace has given us the faith to believe. Let's see what it says on. It says, verse 5, even when you were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. In verse 8 he says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so that whole key there is that it's God's mercy. And in God's mercy, he sent us the grace to accept him by faith. And the faith comes by the word of God. And that word of God is what really makes a difference in every person's life who accepts it and takes it upon themselves to believe it by faith and just trust in it. So his mercy, grace, and faith has begun to work in each one of us. And it's really, in a sense, ordained. And verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. In other words, Christ, when we accepted him, he put his hands on us in a sense, like the potter and the clay. And he starts changing us and molding us into his workmanship and what he wants us to be, how he wants us to react and live and the places he wants us to go. And, of course, that's all learning, by the way. It takes a long time, and it's a lifetime changing. You'll find out in 10 years, the Lord's going to say something to you, and you're going to go do something else. And let me say something real quick. And I'll say this a lot because I'm finding it's true in my life, is don't think the Lord's saying something to you because you have a bad day or something like that. Check it out in the Word of God, and why don't you jot something down on a piece of paper? This is what I want to do, and is this, what's the pros and cons? And then look at the Bible and say, is this something God wants me to do? And if you do that and you're honest with yourself, it'll help prevent you from doing a lot of things that you probably shouldn't do. And also make known those things you should do clear. In Psalm 37:23, the psalmist says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Talk about the mercy of God. What that says there, just like when we read the Bible, tells us we can rightly divide the truth. If someone says, how do you know what the Bible says? You can't know that. Well, the Bible says you can know that. Just like it says that, it also says that our steps are ordered by the Lord, but we're going to fall. And he's going to be right there. And he's going to pick us up and help us. That's the mercy of God. And that's what he wants to do in each person's life. God's mercy is what gives us the ability to live in these times. You know, the time that we live in, it's one of those things we call the unchangeables. You can't change it. You can dream about it, you can wish, you can watch all the movies you want and say, I want to be back in 1880 or whatever it is, you know, and wear the cowboy hats. You can even go get a cowboy hat and cowboy boots and go find you a horse to ride and some bulls to rope and stuff, but it will not be the same as in 1880 or whenever the cowboys, whatever particular period you want to live in. This is your time of life. From the foundation of the world, I believe God knew that Greg Pease was going to be here in 2019. Just like he knew that I was going to be here. And there's a purpose for it. He put us here for a reason. And that's one of those unchangeables. In the church age, at the beginning at Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, we know that the church age is going to end. When does the church age end? Does anybody know exactly where the Bible tells us that? At the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 tells us that, doesn't it? Explains that very clearly. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 shares with us as well. So that's when we meet Christ in the air, the church age is done, and the tribulation is going to start, and that's when we're done with being on this earth. That's when we've done all we can do, unless the Lord chooses to take us before that. And I personally believe that the rapture could happen any second. It could be tonight, it could be right now. It could be, you know, tomorrow, whenever. And so I personally still believe that I'm going to be in the rapture before I meet the grave. But we'll see. Lord knows, right? So even before the rapture, though, we're still facing some difficult times. There's anarchy today in America. There's anarchy, and it's always existed because we have the scriptures, and we know the scriptures were penned around 66 anywhere, I think maybe 30 to, I can't remember the end, 90 A.D. or A.D., 30, 90, somewhere in there. And so all this was given to us through the Spirit of God back then, and they believed it at that time that these very things were going on. If you would turn over to 2 Timothy for a second, 2 Timothy chapter 3, Again, we're talking about the mercy and how important this mercy is in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, you read this, and it's so amazing to me. When I read this, it sounds like the very time that I'm living in right this second. I mean, it's always, ever since I've read this, that's what it sounds like. But it's getting worse and worse. In verse 1 it says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves." Men have always been lovers of their own selves, always. And it will not change. The only thing that can change that is Jesus Christ. "Covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy." This is the natural man. "Without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God." It's interesting there. Despisers as though those that are good. It reminds me of someone who goes in and wants to do a good job, and everybody else has learned the ropes or found the places to hide and not do the job, you know, get away with some skylark or whatever you want to call it. And what do? They despise those that are standing up and doing the job right, because it makes them look bad. That's what this is sort of speaking of. Those that do good, they despise those. "Having the form," verse 5, "having the form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." So here he's talking about, verse 6. "For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts." Boy, that's going on today left and right. Verse 7, "ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth." And that's our society today. We are living in this society that people just don't even know what the truth is. Today, if you listen to people, they'll talk about speaking to their own power or speaking to their own truth. I don't know how many senators I've heard say that recently. "I'm speaking to my own truth." Well, the fact is, you really don't have the own truth. The truth is the Word of God. This is it right here. You have your experiences. You have what you may have went through and some different things, but and that's your life maybe, but that's not your truth. And if it's just yours, then nobody else can have it. It's just you individually. God tells us that this is the truth, that we're to sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. This is it right here. We all have experiences and we all have things we've gone through, but those really may not even be true on the surface. You and I don't know everything. I don't know about you, but sometimes we walk around like this with blinders on. We really don't know. This is the way I think. I can't remember that saying. It used to be, "The person you are, you're the person you think you are." I can't remember it. You're three different people. Anyway, I have to think about that. Would have popped in my head. But anyway, so God's mercy is for us here, living in this times. These very times today are here, and so we have to have that mercy. We need that mercy to be able to continue. Jude writes, "Mercy unto you." Also, God's mercy is obtained by seeking him. God's mercy is obtained by seeking him. We've already mentioned salvation. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace." In other words, we got to go to him if we want his mercy. He says that right here, that we go to him boldly on the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So we want the mercy of God, we go to God. He's the one who's got it. And he wants to give it to us abundantly, but he also wants us to come seeking it. And that is the key of obtaining the mercy of God. Now, he gives us mercy, just the fact that you're here tonight. You are demonstrating God's mercy in your life. But he wants you and me to come to him, and because he's demonstrated that compassion for us through Jesus Christ. And so Isaiah penned these words in Isaiah 55:6. It says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Returning to the Lord, there's mercy. He will abundantly pardon. Peter shared this in 1 Peter 2, 9-10. He says, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Again, the people of God. God has given us so much mercy. So the next thing, as you look down through there in Jude, he talks about this mercy. He says, mercy unto you. And then he says, peace. And we've studied this many times, and everybody's looking for peace. Everybody's trying to find a place of rest or peace, some place that they know that they can be comfortable or whatever. The problem with the world is that people can't find peace, so they look for it in all kinds of different directions, whether it's drugs or whether it's in some kind of immorality situation. It's something that they are trying to find peace for themselves. That word peace is the Greek word eirene. And it just means peace, okay? That's exactly what it means. And when you study peace, we know who is the author of peace. Who's the author of peace? God. He is the God of peace, the Bible calls him. The God of peace. And it's through his, the God of peace, we have his son. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So it's the God of peace that gave us the Lord Jesus Christ. The God of peace changes our lives. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who sanctifies us. It is the God of peace that does that. The God of peace has given us the righteous path. In Philippians 4:9, Paul writes, those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the things he's talking about are the things that God has led him to do. He's saying, I want you, these things that I'm teaching you and that you have received, I want you to do them. And he says, and the God of peace shall be with you. God of peace is going to give us the ability to live this righteous life that he's called us to live. Now, we're not going to be perfect in that for sure, but we will be, we're going to continue to sin, but we ought to sin less. We'll never be sinless. But we're to sin less. One word, two word. Okay, if that makes any sense. Okay. But also, and you've heard this many times, I shared this with you, peace with God. Now, this is so important because God is the author of peace. He is the God of peace, okay? He's the one who brings peace into this world. Now, if we want to have peace with God, then that requires that we have a relationship with God. And that relationship is through Jesus Christ our Lord. Without that relationship, we cannot have peace with God. That's where that comes from. And so when we partake of the God of peace's offer, then we too have peace with God. We're no longer doomed. We're adopted into the family. In Romans chapter 8, verse 14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You become a child of God when you accept him. So we make peace with God. Then also, there's a peace of God. You say, there's a lot of semantics here. These words, I mean, you're talking about God of peace and peace with God and the peace of God. Well, I mean, what's all this about? God is the author of peace. He wants us to have peace with him. And when we do, he will give us peace, the peace of God, to be able to rest in him and to trust him and to walk with him and know he's there with us side by side. Philippians 4, 6, and 7 says, be careful for nothing. That be careful is the word anxious. Okay, I know this is a battle for all of us. Every single person has this to deal with. But the more we grow closer to Christ, the more we're going to learn that he's in control. And I can just rest in him. That's what the peace is all about. It's not being anxious when something is not going the way we want to. But I want to rest in Christ. Lord, you have me. No matter what I go through, you have me. I'm yours. You know, I'm going to trust you in this. Yes, I'm thinking in the back of my mind, but you know what? I'm going to put that out. And you know the best way to put things out of your mind? Anybody got an idea? Pray? Absolutely good idea. What else, though? And read his word? Good idea. What else? Those are all good because all of them go together. But memorize scripture. It's a good time to memorize scripture when you're anxious. Go to God. And as you memorize scripture, you'll find scripture that will address those issues too, like this particular one here, where he says, be careful or not to be anxious. And so it's important that we do that. Meditating on Scripture will help us. He says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So if you're praying, as Lynn mentioned, we're praying to God. What are we doing there? We're spending time with Him. And that's what's important, is we're spending time with God. Once we do that, he says in the next verse, in verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. When you have the peace of God, people are going to look at you and you're going to say, well, you ought to be anxious. You ought to be upset. You're just trusting God, and it doesn't seem natural. It's not. It's a spiritual miracle that God puts in a person's life who's a Christian to give us peace when there should be no peace as the world sees it. You should not have peace, but yet God gives you that peace because you're trusting in Him. You're not leaning unto your own understanding, but you're walking with Him. We have peace with God because of His mercy. Ephesians 2:4, we read this already. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us. Then he goes on and he says love. And we're going to stop right here. And we'll finish that up next week. So let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. I don't want to keep you longer. And I know that bed's getting warm and ready and saying, Bruce, come home. Or whoever you are. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love for us. We pray you continue to bless us and help us to trust you. As we study the book of Jude, and we see that here's a man that walked with you and knew you in a personal way. And he's reminding us that there are some difficult times ahead, just for us to be careful and to keep looking at and trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that would be our testimony. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.